That does go along with our message in a point here, too. We'll bring that out in a little bit. But, you know, isn't that amazing? Jerusalem, the city of peace. It has not been a city of peace. But the same God who tells us about in the Bible, about Jesus rising from the dead to fulfill all those prophecies, and all those 500 people saw him at one time, the same God said Jerusalem is going to be a city of peace. And the king will be there. And those who have put our hope in him will enjoy that as well. Wow. That's history, and history in advance. Jesus, we're looking at him, or studying him in the book of Mark. And you can take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 7 again. You know, I hope you're not going to be tired after the book of Mark. You know, it's taken some time to go here, but I'm just taking one scene and looking at Jesus one at a time going through here. He is such an amazing person. And, you know, there's all kinds of different viewpoints about Jesus in this world, aren't there? Even as I have it on the slide here, is that people, a lot of people would rank him in the top 10 of the most influential people in history, but they really do not understand who he is. They herald him as a great teacher. And, you know, so many groups that way. In our society, I was just thinking right now about all the Islamic people in our around this area. They viewed Jesus differently than we do. And they, of course, they go from a different text. We go from the scriptures here, which we believe they weren't given to us. They were given to the Jewish people. But nevertheless, we believe they're reliable. But there are different viewpoints of Jesus. I was reminded here, even as I was thinking about this, I've told you about my brother Dick, who is the one who translated the entire Old Testament Hebrew to English. He's really a language, but he's a mail carrier in Superior, Wisconsin. But his route, he knows everybody on his route. He prays for people on his route. But he was telling me one time he was going down, and I don't know if he was having a cup of coffee or what he was down there, and he was studying his Greek Bible, I think, at the time. He was on his way home, walking on the sidewalk, and he saw these two people come along, and he knew right away, and I'm not making fun of Jehovah's Witnesses now when I say this, but he could tell there were Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? And they were in his neighborhood. So he kind of talked with them on the street there for a little bit, you know, dialogued with them. And they said, we've got to get going. So they went up, and they went up to this house and knocked on the door. And Dick went right behind them and followed them up to the door. You know, and they turned around. They, what are you doing here? And they go, Dick said, well, I thought I would just give them a little different point of view of who Jesus is. You know, and they're going, shoo, shoo, like that. You know. And finally, I think he just persisted in following them around until finally they had to go to a different area, you know. But, you know, there are different viewpoints. And I want us to look at these writings and see what the Bible has to say about this person, Jesus. Let's look here at Mark chapter 7. We're starting in verse 31, okay? Again, the last time we were in this passage in Mark, we were in that woman, remember, in the Tyre area, the Syrophoenician woman who prayed that the Lord would touch her daughter who was demon-possessed. What a great story that was. But again, here it says, picks up now, verse 31, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon. And if you have NIV, it says he went through up to Sidon. Do you see that? If you have NIV or New American Standard or ESV, it's based on later manuscripts. But it says he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. When they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. They had difficulty speaking because he couldn't hear. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer, and I'd also like to pray for Susan Gensel's sick sister. Okay, she's having a heart transplant. So even as we ask for the Lord to open our eyes, let's pray for this matter as well. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the revelation that we have of this person, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand. Open our eyes and our ears this morning. And Heavenly Father, because of your nature, what we see in Scripture, we lift up Susan Gensel's sister. We know that you care about her. We'd ask that you'd give the doctors wisdom and help them even as they perform this transplant. And may she come out fine, but help and be healed and gain strength. And may she serve you as a result. In Jesus' name we pray for these things. Amen. Now, I kind of want to just look at the stepping stones in this passage. It's a story here. But I want to point out some things even as we go along here. As I mentioned to you in verse 31 there, we're going to look at how Jesus spent time training the 12, his 12 apostles. And it says in the Bibles that are based on the latest and oldest manuscripts that he left Tyre and Sidon. Now I'm going to put, Don, if you could put that map on the up here. I want you to see where he is. He is on the coast right over here in Tyre. He had come from over here, Capernaum, where his headquarters was, and traveled this distance right up here to Tyre. And that's a long distance, and that's where he met that Syrophoenician. This is Gentile territory. It's not Jewish territory. It's modern Lebanon today. Now, the scripture says that he went actually through Sidon and then back over here to the Decapolis area, which is down in this area. Now, we've already heard about Decapolis. That's where the demoniac was that had that legion of demons in him. And Jesus cast them out and they went to those pigs and they ran from here into the sea. Those hogs did. And those people in that area, there was a Gentile area again, but they said, leave, please leave. They were afraid of him. And so he got into the boat and he with his disciples had left and they went to the other side. But I want you to see, he didn't come necessarily back this way. The indication is that he went this way. It's a long journey. 150 miles would have been down here. And the Jordan River, now one of the sources of the Jordan River comes from Caesarea Philippi, the highest place in Israel today, Mount Hermon. It is a snow-covered mountain, and they have skiing up there. But the waters flow up here, start this Jordan River, comes down here, goes through, and then it goes to the Sea of Galilee, and then, you know, as it goes down here to the Dead Sea. This is where your map is of this area, but the Jordan River keeps on flowing, goes to the Dead Sea. Well, you ask, now, why did he go to this region of the Gentiles, even bypassing the Sea of Galilee? Well, some of the reasons are as this. We've alluded to these. First of all, opposition to him was arising now. We've talked about the huge crowds. If you haven't been here earlier, the crowds were so great that they were actually crushing upon him. He had to go on the side of the shoreline there and actually go out in the boat and let the people on the land so he wouldn't be crushed. That's how great these crowds were. They wanted to touch him. Now, his popularity did go down because of the strong words that he spake, and many of his disciples left him. But he still drew big crowds. And amongst those who were in the crowds, you know, there were those Pharisees, and they hated him. They wanted to put him to death. He did not care for any of their traditions. And he spoke against them. He spoke against their hypocrisy. So they were making plans to put him to death. And he left that area where the Pharisees were engaging him there and went up to Tyre and Sidon. One of the ways is that he knew that his time was coming, but it wasn't yet where he'd go to the cross. But he needed to train his 12 apostles. He needed to get away from these huge crowds. They had no time. They didn't have time to eat in many cases. And so he went up to this area where he wasn't as well known. There were people who did hear about him in that area, and such as that woman who came down and asked that he would heal her daughter. But he had to spend time training those 12 men. How long was he there? We don't know of any miracle other than this woman who came down in that Tyre and Sidon region. We don't know anything he taught in this journey, but we know something of the time frame. And you say, why is that? Well, there's two times when Jesus, in large crowds, one time he fed 5,000 men That's not counting women, not counting children. It could have been 20,000 when you added all the other people. We remember with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And Jesus had them, it's a little subtle thing in Scripture, but he had them sit upon the grass. Okay? Upon the grass. Now later, in just next week, we're going to look at it. In the region of this Decapolis, which we're going to see the action take place this morning, he had them once again sit down. This time, it's sit down, not on the grass, but sit down on the ground. Now, how does that go? Well, part of it is explained with the terrain of the land, but also, it's like at the end of the summer. Do you know how it is in some of these hot climates where the grass just burns out? There's no longer any spring fresh grass, but now it's a dry ground area? Well, that's similar. So there must have been some time period, at least some months in between when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. He had a long journey there. But he's training the 5,000. He's training the 12. He's focusing on them. He needed them to know, even as he would minister to the Gentiles here, the Gentile territory, he needed his disciples to know that the gospel was not just going to the Jewish people. There was an order. Romans 1:16 says it. Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the," who first? Jew first, and also to the Greek. To the Gentiles. The gospel had priority go to the Jews, but it wasn't because God, he was working through the nation of Israel. He is working. His scriptures came through the Jewish people. These are not Gentiles. These are Jewish scriptures. There were some that were written by Gentiles. Luke is one of those, for example. But they came through the nation of Israel. And listen, God is not done with Israel. He's not. He's going to bless Israel. He's going to rescue Israel. All the nations of the world are going to be against Israel. That's what the scripture says. And God is going to rescue them. And so the song that she sang this morning, Kendallin sang, it's going to take place. The scriptures say that there's going to be fountains flowing. Jerusalem's terrain is going to be changed. The temple, that mountain is going to be lifted up. There's going to be a river that's going to flow from that mountain, according to the prophecy. I've seen the area it's going to go, and it's going to go down to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is going to be healed. Right now you can see big white blocks floating on the Dead Sea. What's that? They're mineral blocks. You can float on the top of the water. You got to take a shower right away because it's so salty. But one day there's going to be fish in that lake. Okay? Big lake. There's going to be fish. Fresh waters are going to come into it and heal those waters. That's what prophecy is. My dad is 91. I don't know how much longer. He's getting more fragile as day goes by. My dad was a fisherman, so we've talked about it. He and I are going to fish in the Dead Sea one day. You believe it? I believe, based upon the reality of this word, that it's going to happen. Who had ever thought that Israel would be back in the land again, but it was prophesied, and it's still being prophesied that the nations of the world are going to come against that people. And they're going to have some battles there to take place, right? And the Lord's going to rescue them before he returns, and even as he returns. But anyway, that's all beside the point, but these are Jewish scriptures. But God came to the Jewish nation because he wanted them to bring his truth to the rest of the world. God is concerned about the rest of the world. He's concerned about the Gentiles. Aren't you glad that he considered you and I in his plan? You know, my eyes were open. Your eyes were open who've trusted in Jesus Christ to this truth about Calvary. And so God, he wanted his disciples to know that the message was intended to go to the nations. Remember Matthew 28, 19 and 20? He said, go and make disciples of all nations, right? He sent out his 12 Jewish men. And so that's the reason he was training the 12. Now, only thinking about the time in that gentle territory, it was about 160 miles from up in Tyre down to this area of Decapolis. And I'll just show you a little bit more. Decapolis was more or less from the south going down in here. 12 cities. Although there was one city up here that is still part of Decapolis is still existent today. And that city is called Damascus, the capital of Syria. I understand that if you go to Damascus today, you can go to the street that was called Straight. The street that was called Straight is where the Apostle Paul, seeing a vision on the way to Damascus, was blinded, and he went to the street called Straight, and Ananias went to that street and prayed for him, and he received his sight back again. This is history. That street is still there. We're not talking about fairy tales here this morning, okay? These things happened in history. That was one of the cities, but there were 10 cities. They were under Syro-Phoenician control. They were Gentile areas. This was an area down here was not under the area of control of Herod. None of the Herodian kings were over that area. It was under Greek control. But as Jesus traveled in this area of Decapolis, as he went through that area as well as up in Tyre and Sidon, which was Gentile territory, he would have seen the idols of all the gods in those areas. Don't you suppose that would break his heart? To see these people worshiping false gods. Do we not see that throughout the world today? People worshiping false gods. And they've got a basis for what they worship. But listen, though that go and worship God must worship him with the right spirit, and they must worship him in truth. You can't worship God any way you want to worship God. God has set the rules. God's the one who's creator. We must worship him just as he is. He's the one true God. Well, anyway, Jesus came through this territory and he's ministering to these people. And it was a long journey, and he finally came to the area up in the northern part of Decapolis next to the lake. Let's take our Bibles, if you would. Just hold your hand here and look at Mark chapter 15. The story that we have before us is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. But if you will look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 31, it refers to this point in Jesus' ministry. Verse 29, Matthew 15. Jesus departed from there, that is, from Tyre and Sidon. He skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the ones who couldn't speak, maimed, and many others, and they laid them, and it's really the word is they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speak, the maimed made whole, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. We're going back to the book of Mark, though. So there he is. He's by the Sea of Galilee again. That was the area now where the demoniac was. Now huge crowds are coming to him. Remember before it was just the demoniac. They asked him to leave that territory. But when Jesus told the demoniac, he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, go back to your people and tell them the great things God has done. And the scripture said he went throughout Decapolis and spoke to everybody about what the Lord had done for him. So now great crowds are gathered here as well. And everybody knows that he's a healer. So they're bringing all these people to be healed by Jesus as he's resting with his disciples after 150 or 60 miles of tough journey. And you can imagine what it says, it throw them down at his feet. I can just imagine carrying and bringing these people and just kind of, that's a long way. I remember just driving through that Golan Heights region. There are steep inclines around that area. And to go through that journey, Jesus was tired. These people, bringing these people to him must have been tired. But they rested there and they brought them to him. I want you to think about these unnamed people here that brought this man to Jesus, or deaf man to Jesus. We don't know who they were, but when they came to them, they wanted Jesus. They pleaded with Jesus to heal him. It says he repeatedly begged him to have compassion. They just wanted Jesus, please, just put your hand on him. If you just put your hand on him, he'll be healed. Can you imagine the faith that they already had in Jesus? And I want us to have that same faith that we can go to Lord and pray anytime and say, Lord, touch this person, touch this one, if you just touch them, right, they'll be healed. Jesus can heal from any distance, at any time. But this man, consider what a deaf man would have been like in this society at that time. We find that in the Jewish culture, they were considered unclean. They were considered under God's curse. They were considered insane oftentimes. You know, they didn't have the sophisticated sign language and stuff that they had now. So maybe this man was born deaf, or he may have become deaf shortly after, because the speech, it said he spoke with difficulty. He made sounds, but they were probably unintelligible. Nancy and I had, and our family had, a deaf person live with us for I don't know how long. It was a couple months anyway, wasn't it, Nancy? But Ruth Ann was smart. She was very smart. And of course, she signed, and she had her son living with them. And her son at that time was probably only in maybe grade 6 or 7 or something like that. And whenever she would go to the doctor, Willie would come. Because Willie understood the sign language, but he could also hear the doctor. She couldn't hear anything. And Ruth Ann, as you know, I'm not making fun of it, but these are the sounds that she would make. She didn't realize what she was the sounds that were coming out of her mouth. She was deaf. That's what this man was like. The Jews considered them unclean under God's curse, but even in some of these other cultures, it was even worse for them. The Gentiles thought they were mentally insane. They didn't have intelligence. In some cultures, they would think they were monstrosities. It was recorded even about Native Americans in this country years ago. They thought that deaf people and dumb, the word used for mute, they would put them to death. They thought they were monsters. So this person would have been a reject in that society, total reject. But these people who brought him to Jesus, they wanted Jesus. They believed Jesus could touch him. So they begged him, have compassion on him. And you know what? Notice what it says. The next thing here in our stepping stone, Jesus takes him apart from the crowd. There are people everywhere. He's healing and he's touching and the ministry has great demands, but he takes this one who's a reject from society, who can't hear. You talk about a blind man. Being blind must be horrible where you can't see. But to be deaf, you're cut off from society. You can't hear. You can't speak. It's something like, you know, the amazing thing with Helen Keller. Remember that story? But this man is a reject of society, and Jesus takes him apart. Hold it, he takes him alone. He doesn't want this man to be a spectacle before the crowd. And then amazingly, but I just want you to think here before we go on to that is the compassion that Jesus has. And he's not a respecter of person. This is the way that God is. He didn't have to be convinced that he was a human being. Jesus had respect for this individual. He knew he was intelligent, but he just couldn't communicate. And so he brought him apart from the crowd, the scripture says. And then Jesus communicates with him with a type of sign language. Before, when I would read this, I would think, well, that's just the type of way he healed this man. But no, you think about it, Jesus was communicating with him. When he took him aside, he put both fingers in his ears, telling this man, I'm dealing with your ears. I'm going to touch your ears. And then he took some saliva and he put it on his tongue. And I'm going to deal with your tongue. And it's going to come through me. And then the next thing it does, it says here, he looked up to heaven. Now, oftentimes in Scripture, heaven is located up. When Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, he looked up when he was praying to his Father. He lifted his eyes. Now, Jesus probably did this, and he does this, because for the people who watch. Because Jesus is God, but he, of course, communicated with his Father. But you can imagine this deaf person now, when Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven, this deaf man realizes that the answer is coming from heaven, right? He's going to be healed. And then it says this, that he heaved a deep sigh. Now, normally you can't see a sigh, but I think this was pronounced. Jesus was telling this man, communicating this man, that he was angry. He was grieved at this man's pain that sin had caused. Not that that man had deliberately sinned, but there's a curse upon this planet. Do you know why we get sick? Do you know why we die? Because of the curse that's on this planet. It's God's intention to deliver this planet, to deliver man from that sickness and the sin and the heartache that is being caused because of sin. So he goes up and he sighs a deep sigh, and this man sees him do that. And then he speaks a word, and he says, "Ephphatha." Man had no idea probably what that word meant. He hadn't heard. It was Aramaic, Jesus' own language. But it says, "Be opened." Now, from that time on, he might have not known, but he could just see on Jesus' lip, "Ephphatha." As Jesus speak, "Be open." And I want us to be reminded again at the nature of God. God, the type of God he is, he's not a respecter of persons. This is the type of God he is. For those who are the down and outers, for those who are hurting and in pain and in misery, God cares about them. I want us to always remember that, because we can come to times in our life when we pray and we ask God to touch somebody and God does not seem to answer. We need to have it in our mind that God cares. He's deeply concerned about people. Do you suppose of those hungry people that are starving in Africa that God's concerned about them? He is. He is concerned about, he knows when every little sparrow falls to the earth. He's got the hairs of his people numbered. Not just knows the number, he knows every individual number. You say, how does God do that? God is great. God has all the stars counted, all the sands of the sea. He knows. He's got infinite knowledge. You'd have to have infinite knowledge to create what we see here today. But there he is. He's concerned. You know, Nancy and I know this gentleman who has nothing to do with God anymore. Because when his mother, who was such a good woman, got sick, he prayed to God for his healing, and his mother was not healed. So he will not have anything to do with a God like that who won't be concerned about a very good woman who helped everybody else. You and I have to understand in our mind that God does what he does. God, listen, there are prayers God doesn't answer. God doesn't always answer prayers for people to be healed. The Apostle Paul shows that, right? Some people need finances. God doesn't always operate and answer every prayer like that, but God is still concerned because God is interested more in the spiritual welfare of people, that which is most important. If we can relate it this way, one of the things about parents, all parents should need to know, is they need to know how to say no. Right? Can I have that candy? No. Can I go over to so-and-so's house? No. Why is that? Because you want them to develop character in their life, right? Any wise parent knows that. I remember this one parent writing to James Dobson, "I don't know what to do with my child. All they will eat is jelly sandwich. That's the only thing they will eat." How do you think a kid gets like that? Because every time they all say, "I only want this to eat," you say, "Okay, okay, okay." If you're going to be that one, you're going to throw a temper tantrum. Okay, we'll give it to you. God doesn't parent that way. God knows how to say no because he knows what's best for us, right? And he wants more than anything else people to be saved from their sin. That's number one priority with God. Jesus Christ came here to seek and to save that which was lost. He doesn't care if we're rich. That's not high in his priority list. He doesn't care if we're all that popular. That's not high in his priority list. But it is on his high priority list, that we be saved from our sin, we have Jesus living in our heart, and we develop character in our life to be more like Christ. He's interested in those type of things, right? So this, I just want us to be clear about this man here. Jesus cares. We got to keep that in our mind. Well, I want you also now to think about this immediate and miraculous healing that took place. Immediately, his ears were opened. Right away. It didn't, you know, it didn't have any time to transpire. He could hear perfectly. You know, those of you who might not know, I have hearing aids. I don't have them on. I hear normal conversation at the same level everybody else does. But when I was a young man, I worked construction, jackhammers and manholes. And I didn't feel like I was hurting my ears, but I kind of blew those high-pitched sounds. Can't hear those high pitches. I worked on a jets, refueling jets at Fort Lauderdale Airport, even when I was going to Bible college. And I wasn't so careful about protecting my hearing. So when I took some hearing tests, it was high-pitched voices. And my wife says, you know, I think that's my tone of voice that you're not hearing. You know, the high-pitched sounds. And when I work at ATI, because I have to hear the buzzers, I wear hearing aids, okay? Because I have to hear these high pitches in that environment. So I do wear hearing aids. And I remember the first time, I didn't want to get hearing aids. I was told that I needed hearing aids, I think, when I was in my 30s. And I said, I don't want to wear hearing aids, you know? But I got them finally, and you know what? I was walking around Costco. Oh, good night, I could hear the fans overhead. Fans up on the ceiling. I'd never heard them before. I was walking down, and I said, I can hear what that woman is saying to her daughter down the aisle down there. I was amazed. There was a lot I was missing. I didn't realize I was missing that, right? Can you imagine what it would have been like for this man to immediately hear? And his ears and all the sound. You talk about beautiful, right? His eyes were open, and it says the chains of his tongue were broken. That's the way it's described. His mouth, his tongue was bound, and now it's freed up. He can speak. And it says, and he spoke, and now he begins to speak. He spoke clearly. He didn't have to go to speech therapy. How did he learn a language? All the words were put in his mind, and he articulated very clearly. Is that awesome or what? When you think of it, how powerful is our God? Jesus can do those things, and he can still do them today. That's why we need to have our faith increase. There are miracles that Jesus can do, and he does do still today. We have to have faith in him that he will do them. Understanding that sometimes he has greater plans in mind, but we still keep on hoping and keep on trusting in him. And listen, he likes persistent prayer. God wants us to pray persistently. These people, they kept on asking him, have compassion, have compassion. Please have compassion. Did you hear us? Have compassion, please. Jesus loves it. It gives us, God loves that. It honors him to show that we believe he's real and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God loves that. We just keep on. It's not like a child whining and going, keeps on whining and nagging. We do it with a humble attitude. We do it with thanksgiving in our heart, but he loves that persistence in our praying. Well, there it is. You know, what does it say about Jesus? John said it this way, and the Word was made, first of all, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John says that, and it says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And then a few verses down later, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You and I need to understand that this person, Jesus, was the one who created everything that we see, even those things we don't see. Jesus created them. He was the one who walked on this planet. Is that amazing when you think about it? How beautiful. What a story this is. But then after this man was healed to this way, they just asked him, Lord, just put your hand on him, and he touched him. Now, what a lesson for us. We have somebody that has a need. We can bring that person to Jesus. Bring him in prayer and say, Lord, just touch him. Just lay your hand on him, right? Or her, and they'll be healed. But the most important thing, we're going to see that in a minute, is something how God even desires to answer a greater prayer than that. Now listen to what Christ's command is here. What is his command? He tells them that they should not tell anyone. Now, I heard John MacArthur on this message say, can you imagine this? This man cannot speak. All his years he cannot say anything. And finally, when he's given the ability to speak, the Lord tells him, don't say anything. How tough would that be? But you keep in mind, he just wasn't telling this man. He was telling the entire crowd who had witnessed it. To the demoniac way back when, he told them to speak. At other times, he said, tell no man. What's the difference? Well, the demoniac, remember, there was no witness in that territory. He was the first missionary there. To other parts, he had to tell them not to say anything because the crowds, he couldn't even move. The crowds were so great. And the opposition was growing so great. And here again, the crowds are risen, and Jesus tells the crowd, don't tell anybody. But the more he said, don't tell anybody what it, they kept on speaking all the more, even as much as he said it. Now, I want us to think about this, okay? Jesus did not want, why? Why did Jesus command this not to say anything? Well, I gave you some reasons, but also I think this is true. The whole plan of the gospel had not yet been finished. What would be the message that they would speak? This person is a great healer. This person has great compassion, right? But that's as much as they knew. That's the type of message that goes about. That's what people don't understand about Jesus today. They believe he's a great healer. They believe that he is a great teacher, a great example. But most people do not know that he is the one who created everything. They do not understand what it meant when he went to the cross. But after his death and his resurrection, what was his message to his apostles then? Go throughout the world and let everybody know. Because that's the complete message. Well, I want you to notice lastly here the shock of this crowd. The reaction of this crowd, it says they were astonished beyond measure. You could say that their minds were blown. To see this man who had never spoken a word speak absolutely clearly. They were astonished, way beyond measure, it says. And their estimation of him was, he has done all things well. Isn't that the way it is with God? Remember when he was created? After day one, he saw what he'd made on day one, and he said, and God said what? It is good. After day two, after he created everything, it is good. Everything that God does, he does well. In the book of Colossians, it says this, Apostle Paul writing, says, he, talking about Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And then finally it says, these people said, he makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now, I want you to just turn your Bibles just briefly back over to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 35 in the Old Testament. These people, these Gentiles, didn't know what that meant. They didn't understand. What does it mean by all these deaf people hearing and the blind seeing and the mute talking? What does it mean? They just knew that it was a miracle worker or a prophet was among them. But Mark must have known, because he uses a word of Jesus here in the first part of his writing. It says that he uses the word for mute, he had difficulty speaking. It's a word that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, but Mark uses it. The word is only used one other place, and that is in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 35. Look at it, Isaiah chapter 35. In prophecy, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. Verse chapter 34 talks about how God's going to judge the nations and how he's going to change Israel one day. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They're going to be great trees that are being grown in the promised land. Beautiful flowers. They shall see the glory of the Lord. the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness as streams in the desert. You see, the Old Testament prophesied these things were going to happen one day. And too bad Israel didn't recognize their God when he came to them. This was God in their presence, and that's why these things were happening. Because it was God that was present with them. Emmanuel, God with us. And so they rejected their king. Their king, when the opportunity was given to accept their king, they said, release unto us Barabbas, remember? What should I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? What did they say? Crucify him. Crucify him. What a tragedy. Well, what are we going to take away from this story here? First, we ought to, just as we mentioned, we ought to understand clearly who Jesus is. He's a healer, compassionate one, but he is the creator. And even more than that, he's the one who came to bring salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life for all who trust in him. Secondly, this story ought to encourage us to bring people to him with needs. He's got a heart of great compassion. He cares about people. And third, think of it for all of us. Jesus opens eyes and ears. Here, physically, we might be able to hear and see. But how about spiritually? Do we understand who God is? Do we understand what God's plans are? Do we understand what he wants for us? But I thought in closing, I was just singing a song even as I was thinking about this message. A song Nancy and I have sang in time past too, by Billy and Sarah Gaines. You remember this one, How Great His Heart Must Be? They sang, how many snowflakes fall in valleys deep on mountains tall? Would I understand, if I count them all, how great are his thoughts toward me? No human mind can know the full extent of the love God shows. He reached so far, he stooped so low to give all his love for me. Oh, how much he cares for me. How great his heart must be. There is no number high enough to count the Father's thoughts of love. More than all the grains of sand or stars above, how much he cares for you. How much he cares for me. How great his love. How great his heart must be. Let me quote one of the verse they sing. My burden, great or small, are his concern. He sees them all. He hastens to my faintest call. How great is his love for me. Though millions may pray to him, still he answers each of them. Maybe not always yes. The youngest child, the oldest man are precious before his eyes. Oh, how much he cares for you. How much he cares for me. How great is his love. How great his heart must be. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer and give him thanks. And I'm just going to pray even as we consider going to the communion table now at this time. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to just have this etched on our mind that you are a God of great compassion. You care for those who are hurting. You want us to care for those who are hurting as well, to bring those people to you. Let us look to you as the one who opens eyes, opens ears, and causes a mouth to rejoice in you. And not just physically, Father, but help us to understand. Help people to understand who you are and your great love so that they might trust in you for salvation and might receive this free gift of God, which is eternal life, the Holy Spirit living within them, so they can see and hear and speak spiritually. And now, Lord, even as we look to your table, once again, we get a picture. Even as this deaf man had sign language given to them, we got a picture even here of the love you showed to us when you gave your body to be broken and your blood to be spilled in our behalf. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen. Men, come on forward then. This is one of those biblical traditions that we've carried out for 2,000 years.